The reading is taken from Luke chapter 3. The people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
So good morning. This morning we are embarking upon a new sermon series, Our God Who Breaks In. So Heavenly Father, take my words, inspire our hearts and our minds and our souls to be aware of your presence and your promptings. Amen. I have to say that those of you that know me well will realise that I had a bit of a chuckle when I saw the sermon series heading, Our God Who Breaks In. You see, I imagined God dressed in a black and white striped outfit, carrying a large bag labelled Swag. A good cartoon character, I feel, and perhaps with that black eye mask, like the 50s hero Zorro. Yes, my sense of humour does catch me out at times. But I was left wondering, do we really, hand on hearts, really believe that God breaks in? Is it not just a bit rude? Perhaps we believe it happened long, long ago, but not now. Perhaps we believe it happens to important people, really good people, really holy people. Well, the first thing I have to say is, and state quite categorically, that I do believe that God breaks through rather than breaking in. And if you ask me whether you have to be important, holy, and particularly good, I'd say most definitely not. Why, I hear you think. Because that's exactly what God did some 22 years ago. It's reason I stand here today. Was I seeking such an encounter with God? Nope. I was sitting in my office, at work, wrestling with some oil company data or something like that, and a very temperamental computer. Some things never change. But what I will say is that encounter changed everything, as I believe any encounter with God does. It kick-started my journey of faith, or perhaps on reflection, restarted it after it faded during my adolescence. So why do I believe that the word through is better than in? Well, partly because I believe that we live in the most awesome universe, which is completely infused through with God. The early Bible stories tell us that he breathed life into us, into the universe. The New Testament tells us in Colossians that he sustains us. However, most of the time, most of the people are completely unaware of God's presence, sustaining each one of us, leading us on, empowering us to do his will. So what happened next? Well, in short, I was so moved and so changed by this whole event, I started going to church. And from there, I had the growing conviction I needed to signify this change by some symbolic action. Unfortunately, what would have been the most apposite in that situation was no longer available to me: baptism. I had been baptized when I was 3 months old, Palm Sunday, 7th of April, 1968, 3 days after Martin King had been assassinated. Of course, I have no recollection of either the assassination or the baptism, but it left me feeling rather miffed some 28 years later. But there was nothing to be done. I had been done. At the age of 3 months, I had joined the Church of England. I had become an avowed member of a Christian community. And that was pretty much the extent of my church going and discipleship training for many, many years. The odd carol service or Good Friday procession of witness, but not much else. But it just goes to show that God is always on the watch, always on the lookout for a good moment to make us aware that he is there. This is in somewhat in contrast to what was being called for by John the Baptist in today's reading, quite different in some ways to what I experienced some 51 years ago. To understand why John ruffled so many feathers, with his message, we have to go back, get in our time machine, and head off to 30 AD, or thereabouts. What we first need to understand is that Jews did not undergo baptism. A spot of ceremonial washing before going into bits of the temple, but not baptism. Baptism was used for non-Jews, for those who wished to join the Jewish faith, for pagans and Gentiles, for those who'd seen the light and wished to become part of a chosen people. In the Jewish mindset, they did not need to turn back to God. They were chosen. They were covered by being the offspring of Abraham. They were the covenanted people. And then along comes John the Baptist with his desert swagger and his skins and his growing conviction and growing awareness of the need for all to turn back to God on an individual basis. He called people to be prepared to change their way of life so as to be ready to meet God. This was reform. And as usual, not necessarily welcomed by the powers that be. And he was calling for those who recognised that their relationship with God was less than perhaps it could be. And those he called to, they wanted to improve. Those willing to take up the challenge to be baptised in the Jordan. We should perhaps pause here for a dramatic gasp. because there would have been a dramatic gasp. Mind you, in this story, to be honest, there are lots of dramatic gasps. But people listened, and they had their hearts touched. So they turned to God and took on a new promise to live in line with God's will, to pursue that relationship. People came to John for baptism. And one of those many people who came was Jesus. And this caused John the Baptist to take his own dramatic gasp. Here was a man known to John, known by John, to have an especially close relationship with God. Why was he here, asking to be baptized? There are so many questions that arise from this passage. Theologians have been debating it for years, and even if I lived as long as Megan and preached on this day for the next quite a few years, I would never, ever get to the bottom of it. So I'm not going to even try and get to the bottom of it today. But my touchstone, whenever I come across something in the Bible that sounds a bit odd or makes me think or ponder, my question I always ask myself is, what does this tell us about God? And if after ruminating with that for some hours or days, I get an answer, I then ask myself the question, and as a consequence of what I believe now, what does this say about how I am to proceed, how I'm to live my life? So we see Jesus walking towards John, and John being confused and shocked. John believes Jesus should be baptizing him. And then we see God breaking through. At this important moment, when Jesus is publicly joining John's reform, he publicly announces that he seeks a different relationship, a deeper relationship with God, and that he's willing to change his life. And God replies. The Holy Spirit descends in bodily form as if a dove. I love these pastoral pictures. I sit and watch doves in our garden. They're slim, elegant, lightweight birds. They flutter. They gently settle. They're not like the pigeons, which are a bit of a thug, to be honest. When they land on my bird table, it sways manically. No, when a dove lands, it's almost like a breeze. God alights on Jesus softly, like a breeze. And because of that alighting softly, because this shows us that this is to be a peaceful revolution, not forced upon us, not all guns blazing, not aggressive. And because of this peaceful revolution, we have to prepare ourselves for those moments which are going to be far more common than the trumpets blaring, guns blazing, God breaking in moments. These are the moments we might just miss if we're not paying enough attention. The blink and you miss it moment. Just as God proved to Elijah that he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the fire, but he was in the breeze, the gentle whisper. God cajoles gently. Our hearts and our minds and our souls must be ready for the experience and open and soft enough to respond to it. This then was to be a peaceful revolution, not one based on forcefulness. God's kingdom ushered in by peaceful, non-confrontational means. Not unlike the movement that Martin Luther King started. And then we hear God's words spoken to Jesus. Perhaps only Jesus heard it. Perhaps he rushed home and told his mum because she treasured those things. But perhaps others, we don't know. But those blessed words, "You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Interesting words to be put in God's mouth. The first part, "You are my son whom I love." Any synagogue going Jew would have recognized that as coming from Psalm 2, a psalm of David, a kingly psalm. The second part is a paraphrase from Isaiah 42, the suffering servant, indicating the nature of Jesus' calling. Whatever else he was thinking at that moment, he must have realized that suffering was going to be part of his life from now on, as he changed his way of thinking, his way of being, his way of living, as he turned from selfishness to unselfishness. Just as we will meet resistance when we truly follow, or even partly follow, Jesus' way. Those times when our behaviour is different to the behaviour of those around us. When we our behaviour casts the light on others people's behaviour, on other people's motivations, we will meet resistance. But Jesus knew that that life of suffering would only be bearable with God's personal supporting presence, just as we know that. So we'd recognise the link to David, the great king of Israel, and we'd recognise the link to Isaiah's prophecy of the servant, the suffering servant of the Lord. So anyone who really thought about it would realise that this was to be no ordinary, power-seeking, power-hungry, power-keeping king, no ordinary deliverer of the kingdom of God. This was going to be something altogether different and new and totally unexpected. But what I think is beautiful is that by choosing to be baptized, Jesus was humbly identifying with God's people, the very people who'd not expected to find themselves on the outside, who'd every reason to believe that they were insiders. But perhaps, just perhaps, it was their sense of entitlement that was getting in the way of their relationship with God. As I was preparing, looking at, strangely enough, Palm Sunday in 1968, I came across something that made that point. A chap in the deep south stood up to preach that Sunday. He stood up to preach to a church full of white middle class business owners, and he knew he had to say something to them about what had happened to Martin Luther King. He knew that most of them would not agree with him. He knew that they had a sense of entitlement. And he ruffled feathers. Have a search for yourself. It's a stonking sermon. If I had been old enough, would have been, honoured to have been able to speak those words. But that sense of entitlement, whether it was being white, being rich, we all sometimes get caught up in a sense of entitlement, and that gets in our way with our relationship with God. And more importantly, perhaps, in the way of our relationships with each other and other human beings. By identifying himself with John's message and the revival movement he was creating, he was identifying himself with humanity. He was drawing alongside us in our suffering and our pain, in our grief, in our deepest, darkest desert moments when God seems far off. His affirmation from God that he was both son and servant gives us confidence in his kingly rule, in his willingness to abide with us in our suffering. He suffered so that he could identify with humanity in their suffering. Jesus' baptism occurred right at the start of his public ministry. Indeed, in some ways it has parallels with the beginning of the public ministry of Isaiah and Ezekiel. Jesus' mission, his ministry, required him to have the assurance of God's love and the empowerment of his Spirit. And for his mission to the world to continue, he needed to identify with the whole of humanity throughout all time. We need to know that he felt what we feel. So, my question to us is, do we seek that assurance? Do we seek that empowerment? If ever there was a time to return to God and seek him and a closer relationship with him, it seems to me that the start of 2019 seems like a good time. Who knows what trials and tribulations may be coming our way, either on the national or international stage. But if each time we meet one, we turn to him, he will give us the power to keep on loving, to keep turning the other cheek, to keep forgiving. You see, the more times we turn away from him, the harder our hearts become, the more encased in the scale of the world, the more immune to the gentle whispers of love, making it harder for God to break through to us. After all, part of the Holy Spirit's job is to allow us to closely follow the way of Christ, so that we may glimpse the Father. This is all about being prepared to meet God. And in the preparation of ourselves, this brings us closer to those we minister to, live alongside of, and care about. So God can and does break through into our lives. Sometimes, when we're preparing for it, seeking it even, through prayer and quiet times and retreats and the like. And sometimes, when we aren't prepared for it, or even looking for it. But at that moment, if we are aware if our hearts are open, we will know that we have been touched by God, and our lives will change forever. And as a result, through us, the lives of those we interact with day by day. Amen.